This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Giving honor to God and thankful just to be back in the neighborhood once again. It's an awesome privilege to come back to the home front and to share together. I'm honored by the invitation that has been extended. I want to thank God for my personal friend and brother and mentor, Professor Andre Rogers, and the members of the committee that saw fit to extend an invitation to a humble country preacher. It's always a blessing to be here sharing at CIU with the faculty, staff, and student body. I've come this morning with an unusual assignment, though, because I'm coming to deal with this issue of culture. And so I'd like to invite you to turn with me to a familiar passage of Scripture taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Whenever God repeats something, there is usually great meaning. And we were told, I remember that Professor McQuilkin said to us, whenever we're reading Scripture and you hear something said or spoken more than once, it's for meaning. And it's a call to attention to take a look at it seriously. We're looking at, beginning with verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and made trial of him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus made answer and said, A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who both stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down that same way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And in like manner, a Levite also, when he had come to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he was moved with compassion and came to him and bound up his wound and poured on them oil and wine. And he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow he took 2 shillings and gave them to the host and said, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, I, when I come back again, will repay thee. Which of these thinketh thou proveth neighbor to him that fell among robbers? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, Go and do likewise. I want to share for a few moments, if we can, prayerfully, this issue of who is my neighbor, or more specifically, moving beyond the cultural divide. Who is my neighbor? More specifically, moving beyond the cultural divide. Father, we thank you for this day. We praise you for this privilege. Your word indeed is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Therein we find instruction, O God, that we might not sin against you. We praise you now for the privilege we have of sharing together mutually in this place. where we've come from all over the world to study to show ourselves approved unto you as workmen, having no need to be ashamed, who rightly divide the word of truth. God, breathe upon us. Breathe upon us, Lord. Soften our hearts, open our eyes. Make us sensitive to the needs of all people groups. And help us to understand that the treasure we have in these earthen vessels is from above. The excellency of praise does not belong to us, but to you, our Creator. And we thank you that if any person be in you, they are new creatures. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And as we join that band of those who call you in earnest out of faith, believing and trusting in Jesus, we praise you for the challenge you've given us to become ambassadors with Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto yourself. Now, Master, use me and speak through me that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. You're our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Difficult assignment this is for me, primarily because my time at CIU, as it's called now, Columbia Bible College, allowed me to live this text. Originally, I thought about going into the Old Testament and looking at some of the conflicts that was there that speaks of culture and distinction. This morning early, in quiet moments, the Lord breathed upon me, and these words reverberated in my heart. Who is my neighbor? These words come as a part of this pericope, this particular text, at an unusual time in the ministry that Jesus is sharing with his disciples. For you see, as the passage opens, they are doing what we would call today missiology in a real sense, because Jesus has really numbered them down and has sent them all over the region to the place in which he himself would come. And he's told them to share this good news of kingdom building, kingdom principles. Those who had been with him for a while and had studied and observed what he did and how he did it, what he said and why he said it, those who are most closest to him now are now dispersed to and fro, and they're going from place to place, and they're sharing this good news about one who cried out, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And they began to teach kingdom principles, and as they went, God did a miraculous thing. He began to allow the word and their faith to take action, where even demons were subject to those who went by faith and carried this message. At this particular time, though, Jesus gets confronted by one of the religious leaders of his day. Call him a professor, if you would, of law, of letters. He's a seminarian, no doubt, has been teaching for a while. Jesus comes on the scene as one whose credentials are questionable. And this one who wants to catch him because, of course, he has it together. He knows who he is. He knows what his theology is, and he has letters. He knows the law and Torah and fully acquainted with the word of God. And so he comes out in this response to this newfangled teacher whose credentials, again, are questionable. And he says to them, "Good master, what must I do to inherit a seat in heaven? How do I get to heaven? How do I reach the kingdom? How can I guarantee in this life that I've got my visa and passport stamped and I'm on my way to heaven when I die?" Jesus simply fires back at him because he is a student of the law, ready scribe. He is well trained, well qualified. He has been through. He's got his MDiv, no doubt, and surely he's got his BA. And he's been there, and he's got his Master's of Divinity. He has letters. He knows. What does Jesus say to him? "How readest thou?" He picks up that familiar text that every good Hebrew scholar would know, which speaks of our love for God, the essence of our beings as believers, our love for God. Nothing is more central to that than our love for God, than God's love
for humanity. And he speaks of loving God with his whole being, and he recites this familiar passage to Jesus with great clarity and with distinction. And then he gets questioned by himself in the midst of the dialogue, because he hears himself saying at the conclusion of the statement, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And so he cannot see here, how can I get beyond this probing question of who is my neighbor? Tell you a secret, I was faced with the same problem sometime back around September when the earthquake hit Haiti, and I heard one of these religious icons on the news station, CNN was carrying it. I was flipping between channels to see the coverage, and I heard a very prominent figure stand up and say that these persons in Haiti were being victimized because they made a pact with the devil. And I saw, in a real sense, one who stands at the forefront of Christian movement and could have, in a very real sense, say, where is compassion and love now? Calling brothers and sisters and Christians and others from all around the world to gather resources and goods to go and meet the needs of these who have now been ravished by a natural catastrophe. And all he could do was find a cause and a rationale to sit back and judge others based upon his cultural understanding of who they are. One of the terrible things that can happen in areas like this and in settings like this one is when we can begin to justify because of our understanding of word irresponsibility to meet the needs of others who are less fortunate and who've been victimized. And so I'm wrestling with this question in my heart and mind. Who is really our neighbor? Jesus fires back at him and looks at the culture of his day and the distinction that's going on between humanity, and he sees these two categories of people. One, those who are from Jerusalem, who represent the history, the law, the Torah, the prophets. And he sees these who have been thought of as being less than half-breeds. They've got a watered-down doctrine, and their theology is not quite tight enough. And he draws these two together and says, now, there was a certain priest going down to an area, leaving Jerusalem, going to Jericho. And as this individual fell among thieves and was stripped and beaten and robbed, now his pastor comes behind him, if I could use that, allow me to do that, sees him, does not recognize him because he's been beaten, he's bloodstained, he's left there holding on to life by a strand. He says his pastor passes on the other side, disregards him, and goes on because surely Yahweh has brought some danger, some peril on him because he is a faithless individual. Likewise, now here comes this Levite who comes the same route, and he walks by, sees him, he steps on the other side and keeps on rolling. But now look what happens. The text says one Samaritan, someone who has not been accepted in social circles in Jerusalem, comes along, sees this individual beaten, bruised, stripped, almost dead. But the text says he has compassion. What would it be like if we can allow compassion to override culture, custom, and tradition? What type of witness can we give if we're not stuck in those things which we've done ever since our youth? We can get over the training that we receive from those who are not informed as we are. At CBC, Columbia Bible College, I had the privilege of traveling with the Ambassador Choir. Brother Bill Suplee directed us, and we took that trip as we normally would do during the break at Christmas season, and we went north. Bill Suplee taught me what it means to be a neighbor. Rod Lindsay and I were the only two African Americans that sung in the Ambassador Choir that year. And the further north we got, the further culturally distinctive the churches got. And we arrived at a particular church where Rod and I were the only two individuals of color. There was questions because hotel reservations weren't made for us. Arrangements were made for the students to live in the homes of the parishioners. However, when we got off the bus, there was a stir. Where are they going to stay? We were not counted. There was no thought about us being a part of the traveling ambassador choir. Here is this church whose pastor was theologically correct, a fundamental evangelical. Here is this church that believes in knowing him and make him known, but when two African Americans got off the bus and began to set up the equipment, they were wondering, were we going to sing? Bill simply praised God for him. Taught me something about crossing the cultural divide. Because if Christianity is anything, it makes us responsible for all people groups. When the pastor asked, well, where are they going to stay? Bill says, if there is a home for one member of this choir to stay in, there must also be a home for them. Well, what are they going to say? He says, if one member of this choir sing, they also will sing. He said, we came here as the body of Christ and members representing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in him, there is no cultural distinction. We have got to learn as Christians that God loves everyone. And there is a social responsibility that all of us have to make sure our theology is both practical as well as theoretical. And we've got to live in such a way where we breach this gap that has divided America. One of the things that troubles my heart even now is how we've taken our faith principles and overlaid them on our political agenda. All citizens should vote. All citizens have a right to aspire to be the president of the United States, regardless of what their cultural distinction is. Can you imagine that? Look what's ripping our country apart. Jesus taught a very basic lesson. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And as Christians, God is calling for us to stand in these turbulent times and prophetically speak against the divide. This man in this text demonstrates it for us beautifully because he is not a person of letters. No doubt he would not have been sitting in this room where you and I have sat. He does not have his hermeneutics and his exegetical process down. But he has a compassionate heart. He has reached up towards heaven and gained a glimpse of eternity, and the love of God resides in his heart, so much so until when he sees this one who he does not know and has no relation with. But he understands humanity, that whenever you look into the eyes of another individual, you're also looking into the face of God, because we've been created in his image and his likeness. And he looks at his substance and say, I do have money. I do have robes. I have transportation. But more important, I've got a heart that is anchored and rooted in love. And so he picks up this man, carries him to the inn. And because now he has relationship with others who may not be like himself, he's able to do something that most of us cannot do. He's able to cross this cultural divide. And he's able to speak to this merchant and say, I found a fellow human being that was left beaten and for dead. Is there any room in your inn that I might care for him personally? Seeing that the man's needs were greater than those in which he had time to deal with, he says, now I do have resources and I've got money, but I want to make sure that someone takes care of the needs of this individual. And here is my money. Take it, and whatever's required that he might be restored to health and wellness. Do. And if you run out of money, make your own deposit here, and when I return, I shall repay you. Powerful, isn't it? It seems as if Congress would look at this passage realistically, they would find out that all Americans deserve adequate health care. We would stop some of the petty bickering that we're going through. I've been around the world preaching the gospel, but I've never found a racial divide like it is in the United States of America today. And Christians must say something about it. We have a living testimony. Our ethos as believers is in question now because we can't afford to do like the priest and the Levite did, just walk and turn as if this need does not exist. It's there and it must be addressed. And so Jesus says, this man addresses the need. Who's going to address the need if we don't? Who claims to love God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength, if we've not made that declaration ourselves? What is our social responsibility to those who are of other people groups than ours? Can we be complacent and sit still and do nothing and say nothing? Can we say, just leave it to prayer, ask God to come down and go descend upon Washington, D.C. and transform all the minds? Or has God called us to be ambassadors of truth, of love, of peace, of justice? Martin King said it best, injustice for one is injustice for all. I leave you with this story in light of this. My grandparents are from Andrews and King Street, South Carolina. And I am perhaps the first, in fact, I am the first in my family to have gone through formal training. But I want to bring you this little story from the farm, if I may, in light of this. You see, there was a rat trap in the farmhouse. There was a rat trap in the farmhouse. Little ferret of a rat running around. He went to the chicken. Mr. Chicken, Mr. Chicken, do you know there's a rat trap in the farmhouse? Chicken, head up in the air, clucking loud. That's of no concern of mine. I would never be caught in a rat trap. It was not intended for me. What is this business? And what does it have to do with me? He said, but Mr. Chicken, there's a rat trap. There's a rat trap in the farmhouse. I have no concern with these matters. It seems as if thou art the only one who should be concerned. He leaves the chicken, runs over to the pig. Mr. Pig, stop rooting for a minute. There's a mouse trap. There's a rat trap in the farmhouse. Pig continues to root and snort and paw. My snout will never be caught in such a contraption as that. What is this for me to be concerned about? That is your concern. It does not bother me at all. Be on your way, be on your way, be on your way. He leaves the pig and goes to this stately bull, this cow. Mr. Cow, there's a rat trap in the farmhouse. He snorts, he blows, he paws. What is that to do with me? I'm very seldom in the farmhouse unless it is to get some hay. This is of no concern to me. As the story goes, all of them did not see this instrument of death and cruelty as a threat or a concern to them because they weren't even eligible to get trapped or ensnared in the trap. But as the record goes, a snake got caught in the trap. And the farmer's wife comes the next morning to gather eggs, but she does not recognize the snake underneath the chicken coop. And as she puts her hand in to gather eggs, it attaches itself to her hand and spews its venom. As the story goes, she gets sick. And you know, when you're sick in the country, everyone knows that if you're sick, chicken soup is a good remedy for the day. So the farmer tells his mama is sick. Go out into the barn and grab the chicken, wring its neck, and make some soup for mama. It may make her feel better. So she does that. The chicken whose head was bobbing, snatched it. Pluck the feathers, boil it down, make a delicious pot of stew. No doubt her condition did not get any better. In fact, she got deathly ill, and they needed persons to sit around and nurse her. The farmer, being the good host, he said to one of his sons, "We've got a whole lot of folk coming in to help look after Mama, and I don't want to be an embarrassment to our family and to the community. Tell you what you do, we need to feed them. So I tell you what, go out and grab that pig, slaughter it that we might make some barbecue, have some pork chops." The pig that snorted around all of a sudden lost his neck and his head and became barbecue. Well, she didn't get any better. Sooner or later, she died. And funeral arrangements were being set. And while they were making arrangement, Father says, "A lot of folk are going to come around. Mama's been such a good person to all of these folk. We're grief-stricken, and our house is going to be overflowing. The church is going to be full for that celebration. It's customary for the family to provide some form of repast for our guests and those who are going to come to express their condolences." And so he says to him, "Go get that cow and slaughter that cow that we might have some beef stew and some steaks and some roast." The moral of the story is this. All of those who did not see the need to be concerned about the rat trap lost their lives, but the rat got away. Could you imagine if the chicken had just clucked a bit? She would have never gone for the eggs, because she said, "Hen, why are you making all of this fuss?" And would have recognized the snake. Pigs, as we know, could have eaten a snake and it wouldn't have bothered him at all. And the cow could have raised a much enough ruckus so that the farmer himself would have been alerted that something was trapped up in the trap. In America, there's a rat trap in the farmhouse. And you and I are called to be neighbors. Will you take the challenge to cross the racial divide and speak a word prophetically to the cultural ills that separate us? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. We adore you. Bless us now. These, my brothers and sisters, are here preparing their hearts and minds to go into all the world and to present good news. Deliver them from the sin of prejudice, from the sin of insensitivity. God, this is Black History Month. But really, we ought to celebrate the contributions of all people groups. Help us now to love as you loved all of us. And God, use these, my brothers and sisters, that they might make a difference in our world, because you're coming back for all mankind that know you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.